week, the creation of God was very good until the day in which this event that was just read for us occurred. On one level, what happened was quite simple. God said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that fruit." But Adam and Eve did. And so if that's as far as we look at it, that's fairly easy to comprehend. But there are reasons that she did so. Let's look at verse 6 where we just left off. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." She was not purposely just being rebellious. It was not something that she just decided to do for no reason, just to say, I think I'll just be disobedient today. There was a psychology behind it. There was, in fact, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that was involved in that sin. John talks about those three things in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. But what we're seeing here is that she saw it was good for fruit, the lust of the flesh. That will taste good. I will like that. It looks like it would be tasty. The lust of the eyes, there it is. I can have it. I want it. And then the pride of life. Well, I've been promised that it'll make us as wise as God is. And all of those three things then combined to the contribution of committing that sin. Eve is no worse than any of us. We have all been guilty of thinking that way. Now, Adam, as the leader of the two, and her husband, should have stopped her. But he did not. Maybe he thought, well, if I stop her now, so what? I can't guard her 24 hours a day. Eventually, she'll find a way to commit this sin. But maybe he didn't think of that either. Maybe he just was waiting to see what would happen. To make matters worse then, Adam also disobeyed, but he was not deceived in the transgression. He knew and understood that it was wrong and went ahead and did it anyway. Maybe he perceived the inequality that now existed between him and Eve. But whatever, for better or for worse, they did now both have the same knowledge. Whatever the thinking of the man and the woman were, sin entered the world. They had no idea what they had let in. But we do. How bad is sin? Well, one has only to hear the news of innocent people being gunned down or a coach charged with molestation of the people he has been entrusted to train to know where sin has led us. And we could go far beyond those things, but those are evil enough. Well, to begin with, we need a Savior. And here is what happened after Adam and Eve sinned. First of all, they felt shame. Notice chapter 3 and verse 7. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering." So first of all, they experienced shame. Next came guilt. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Why? Because they knew they were to be blamed for what they had done. And then the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So we see shame, we see guilt because of the sin, and we see trying to blame someone else for one's actions. Both received permanent punishments, and these still persist. Notice verses 16 through 19. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." These things are the result of the sin that was committed. And then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' you shall have a cursed ground, the ground shall be cursed for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Would they not have died physically if they had not sinned? Apparently. Or why did God put the tree of life in the garden and then remove them from it so they would not be able to take of it later on after they sinned? The punishments resulted in the permanent conditions of man and woman that are part of everyday life. But maybe people just accept those things and don't associate them with sin because that is the way it has always been from the beginning. But what does mankind do about sin? The damage has already been done. You can't undo it. You can't take away a tragedy. You can't take away hurt and sorrow and sometimes death that result from committing sin. What do we do? Well, to ensure that all who continue to think about the price of sin, God set up sacrifices that had to be made for it. Otherwise, how would people know how damaging sin is? If you ask people, "How bad is sin?" many will respond by saying, "Oh, not that bad. So I tell lies once in a while, or I have an extramarital affair. Lots of people do those things. That doesn't make me a bad person. Sin is not that bad." Men do not evaluate things properly. Sometimes, as you'll see in the article in today's bulletin, people will say, "Oh, well, It's not that bad to pose nude. It's not that bad to draw nude. It's not that bad to do these things. That's just art. Brethren, that is sin. It's a sin to expose yourself that way. Even Adam and Eve knew that. It's a sin to pass it on to others, and it's a sin to view it. You can call it whatever you are, but it is sin. Pure and simple, or rather impure and simple. To avoid this kind of thinking, God required his people a blood sacrifice. And we see that in Genesis 4, verses 3 through 5. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain or his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. God would not accept a substitute. He would not accept a bloodless sacrifice. Abel gave a blood sacrifice. Cain did not. Thus, his offering was rejected. Cain loved what he produced from the ground. But giving those things was not really a sacrifice. He had plenty of produce that God had blessed him with. And parting with some of that was not painful. But one who keeps animals often has a personal attachment to them. So it was not only a financial sacrifice to give an animal. It was the shedding of innocent blood as well. Not for the purpose of food. And in fact, God had not even authorized eating animals at this point, only plant of the plant kingdom. It was not for warmth to provide garments. No, it was because of sin that the animal had to be slain. Under the law of Moses, several offerings are mentioned. Now, there are five chapters worth in Leviticus, but we're just going to look at Leviticus chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and shall cut it into pieces. First, notice that it was to be of the best quality, because only the best we have ought to be given to God. Second, he had to kill the animal himself. How many would take great delight in doing that? One could not help but understand that sin was the cause of this requirement. Only God knows the horribleness of sin. We may tend to gloss over it, but He sees it for what it is. Only through His revelation to us do we begin to comprehend the viciousness of sin. And by the way, God is the only one who knows the correct punishment for sin, which we'll get to a little bit later. So this is just one of the sacrifices that reminded the people that they were guilty of sin. Now we come to the Day of Atonement. Aaron had to make atonement for himself first, and then for all the people. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 16, which is the chapter dealing with the Day of Atonement. Beginning with verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron will cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. So that is what happened basically to the three animals. Now there's more there about sprinkling the blood and all of that, but that gives you the idea of what happened on the Day of Atonement. And this was for the entire nation. This is in addition to individual offerings, such as what we read about in Leviticus 1. The chapter describes in detail how the offering was to be made, and how one was to be forgiven in the process. Let's look at verses 20 through 22 in the same chapter. Leviticus 16, 20 through 22. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Of course, Jesus took our sins upon himself and released us from those sins. Now, it is sin that made all of these things necessary, but they were not sufficient to ultimately and finally atone for the sins of mankind. As we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So something more was needed. That was to remind them of sin. That was to show them a little bit of how bad sin is, because mankind on his own won't come up with that, won't think of that. We tend to minimize sin and think it's not that bad. But this was God's way of showing them, yes, it is bad. But it was not sufficient. So we have ultimately the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, a shame to which he submitted, It was a once for all sacrifice. Let's turn to Hebrews 9 and 10. 9 chapter 12 and verse chapter 10 chapter 10 verse 12. 9 first. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus does not have to be offered year by year. He does not have to continually be sacrificed. His death on the cross was once for all mankind. And then also look at chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. His atoning work is complete. There is nothing more that he has to do to atone us. He has finished this. He offered his sacrifice of himself once for all. Now, if you think that it would be an awful experience to have to kill an animal to sacrifice for your sins, how do you think you would have felt standing at the foot of the cross knowing that an innocent man was suffering and dying for you? That you are the one who deserves the punishment, not him. But since our punishment for sin is eternal condemnation with no hope, you cannot pay that price and have it over and done with, since it is eternal. Notice what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 tells us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We don't know what the correct penalty for sin is, but God does, and he revealed it to us. And those who reject him shall get precisely what they desire: separation from him forever. That is the penalty, the ultimate penalty for sin. Hell is forever being out of fellowship with the Father in an environment where none of his blessings can be found. Jesus could not pay your penalty for sin either, because it would require eternal separation from the Father. If your penalty for sin is being forever separated from the Father, how could Jesus pay that? But he could pay the price of your redemption. He could shed his blood for your atonement, and that would prove to be effective because he was sinless. And so he could offer up a price for you. He couldn't dwell in hell eternally apart from the Father. He couldn't do that. But he could offer up his blood as an atonement for your sin. However, that atonement is not universally applied. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a requirement of faith on our part. One must believe in him, meaning that a person must have faith in Jesus as our Savior. John 8:24, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And by the way, this is where the one verse we left out in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 would come in handy about this time. The Lord told the serpent, I will put enmity between you and your seed, you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel, as Frank pointed out. The death of Jesus on the cross was a minor victory for Satan. He thought it was a major victory, but it was only like wounding a heel. When Jesus arose from the dead, he absolutely crushed the power of Satan. Death had always been Satan's weapon. Remember what Jesus said? He was a murderer from the beginning. John 8:44. And he was responsible for introducing death, physical death, into this world. But Jesus died and was raised from the dead, showing he has power over death, power over Satan. And so that we have promises to rely on. And we do not have to be disturbed about Satan. He still has power, but he doesn't have the power to make us lost unless we're willing to cooperate with him on it. One must not only believe, but repent of the sins that made salvation and atonement possible or necessary in the first place. Why do we need atonement for sin? Because we chose to sin. And so, what is our response to sin to be? To say, oh, that's too bad, but I'm just going to continue right in it. Or to do as some people do, say, oh, well, I believe in God, so I can go ahead and sin. No, one must repent of the thing that has brought about your separation from God. And if not repented of, will result in your eternal separation from God. And so we must repent of the things that we have done that have caused us to be standing in need of punishment unless we do something about it. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then must one must be willing to confess him as the Ethiopian eunuch did. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then one must be baptized, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. We do not have to stand condemned. There is a way in which God has arranged this for us to have forgiveness of sins. To those who believe, repent, confess, and are baptized, and then remain faithful throughout their lives. Some people don't seem to think baptism has much to do with it, but it is always mentioned in conversions that we see in the New Testament. It's mentioned more than any other thing. It's mentioned more than repentance. It's mentioned more than confession. It's mentioned even more than faith itself, which is the beginning point that leads us to and culminates in our being baptized. We need to know more about that because the religious world has simply minimized it and tried to do away with it. I don't know why. They will not gain anything in doing so, and it is in the Word of God, repeatedly. Now, just as Saul of Tarsus was told, and now, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins. It's not symbolism. It's a real act in which your sins are actually removed. And you do not stand condemned any longer. Paul said he was not ashamed of this gospel, as we talked about in class this morning. Because that is the only way that we have as a means of salvation. It is the only way that we can avoid being separated from God eternally. If you've never obeyed the gospel, maybe you don't know yet enough and didn't comprehend enough of what was said, we invite you to ask us and we'll look at it further. But if you already know the response you ought to make, and you have repented and are willing to confess his name and be baptized, we invite you to come. If you have already done so, but have had a blasé attitude towards sin, as a Christian, you need to repent of sin too. God did not give Christians authority to sin without any consequences. We must continue in the faith. We must continue to abide in him. And so if you need to come for any reason, do so while we stand and while we sing.